That's the summation of the sermon this morning. Thank you. I want to talk to you about a guy, a good guy, a guy that we like, a guy that we vote for. He is the protagonist in our story. And this good guy of ours, he is called to do a mission, to go somewhere, and he is called to do something important. And he has to go 19.1 miles, if I understand correctly, give or take. From here to downtown Baltimore is about 13 miles. So add about 6 more miles past downtown Baltimore, and that's about the distance he has to go. And our good guy, he does that. He goes to where he's supposed to go, and he does exactly what he's supposed to do, and he does it perfectly. And he's spot on in what he's supposed to be doing, where he's supposed to be doing it at. And in the process, still, there were some people in the area he was that were not pleased with what he was doing. And so they debated and they argued with our good guy. And in the process of the conversation, he never lost a point in the argument. He was still perfect and spot on in what he was doing and what he was saying, which torqued off this small group, this group of people even more, to the point that they literally found people that would lie and give false accusations against our good guy. So much so that when these false accusations were brought up in a crowd, a mob mentality formed, and our good guy was taken to the police station. And enough false evidence and false testimonies came out that he was taken to court, but not any court, the highest court in the land. And then more lies, more slanders, more false accusations are brought up against our good guy. And when they were done and they finished their false accusations, the highest judge of all the judges of the land had one question. Is it true? He didn't ask of our good guy, what's your story? He didn't say, what do you have to say for yourself? He simply asked, is it true? And our good guy didn't say yes or no. He went on to explain the story. He goes back in time and he talks about this group of people and what they've done and what their forefathers did. He didn't mention anybody by name. But he explained how they messed up, and they missed the whole point of what he was doing. It put them, they went to a new level of outrage. They grabbed him. They didn't get the police. They didn't get soldiers. They themselves took him out, and they brutally murdered him. They killed him for what he shared and what he said to them. This good guy, this man of God, his name was Stephen. And we're going to be talking about Stephen and his life. We're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and what Stephen did. And I'm going to ask that we all stand together and open your Bible, God's holy word, to Acts 7, starting in verse 51. And we're going to read it together. Acts 7, and I'm going to begin in verse 51. As we read in 7:51, I want you to know that it is Stephen who's speaking, and he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, the council. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. I am in verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here today. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come into your presence to worship you. We invoke the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Please come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us. Fill us with you. Fill us, Father, that we will listen to you and that we will respond to you. Give me the words to say, and let us be open to what you have to share. We invite you into our hearts, and we are thankful. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you a forest view, a high-level view of what happened that brought us to the point where Stephen says what he says and as a result is stoned. I want to go to Acts chapter 6 and I want to just give you some of the highlights. You don't have to go there in scripture. I'm going to give you the highlights. We know that the Holy Spirit has come over the disciples. Pastor Kip and CJ have shared the last couple of Sundays about the Holy Spirit coming and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the generator that CJ brought in? Okay, the Holy Spirit and the power. Because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, what's happening in the early church is the number of disciples are growing rapidly. It's phenomenal what's occurring, how the church is growing. In the midst of that, there's a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. What in the world is a Hellenist and what in the world is a Hebrew? A Hellenist and a Hebrew share something in common. They were both Jews that converted to Christianity. Both Hellenists and Hebrews were Jews that converted to Christianity. The difference is a Hebrew was born and raised in Israel. A Hellenist came from a Greek area and moved back to Judea. But when they came back, they brought with them their Greek customs, their Greek traditions. They were highfalutin Christian Jews, the Hellenists were. So these Hellenists had a complaint against the Hebrews, and it had to do with their not looking after the widows when it came to feeding them. In the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish culture, it was acceptable, it was more than acceptable, it was expected that the widows would be taken care of. Their physical needs would be taken care of, and it wasn't happening. So the 12 disciples called a group of disciples, the larger group that were growing, and they called them together and they said, look, we are called by God to continue preaching the word of God. But we think we need to have seven of you. And you choose who those seven are going to be, and you will serve. And the kind of people that we are looking for are men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom to serve. And everybody thought, that's a great idea. We need to do that. And just like a growing church, there are needs popping up. Not everyone's called to preach. Not everyone is called to do a specific ministry. We are one body, but we're made up of many parts. Parts of the body, the hand, the eyes, the feet. What part of the body are you, brothers and sisters? How are you plugging in? How can you plug in to the body? Maybe you're a hand, a foot, and an ear, and you need to be a hand and a foot or just a hand. Seek God out. Where is he calling you to minister? Where is he calling you to serve? The need was great then. The need is great now. One of the seven men that was chosen, and if you look in scripture, the first man that was mentioned is Stephen. We see that it is Stephen. I put Stephen between Paul and Peter. In my mind, I see him as, you know, Peter was called to minister to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul was called to go and oftentimes minister to Christians to far out places. We're told about Stephen that he was called to go, and it was Judea, and it was like 19 miles away. So he was the middleman. And you know, Stephen and his ministry, from what scripture says, when you look at the Bible, most of the New Testament was written by Paul. Stephen's lifespan in the ministry, he died. But the power of Stephen is so strong. What he did by God through the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and the power he was given, what a man of God. What an example and what a witness to us. And what he did, and we often think of the stoning of Stephen, but what did he do that led up to his stoning is so amazing, so powerful, and he was a man of faith and a man of courage. And we're going to talk about where he looked and where he got his courage as we go on. So Stephen is called and he's set apart to serve and he's obedient. In that obedience, God keeps using him and he's filling him with great power and great strength to the point that he was stoned to death. But he wasn't called right away to meet in front of the Sanhedrin. He served. He was one of the seven that was called to serve. But he was seen as a man of the Spirit to be even chosen to serve. I want to be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to want that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of the same people that witnessed this great wonder and signs that he did, they took notice of Stephen. And they disputed with Stephen. They argued with Stephen. They debated with him. Brothers and sisters, who were they arguing with? Who were they debating with? If Stephen is full of the Spirit, if he is led to minister where he is, if he is doing great signs and wonders, if he is full of power and grace, they're not debating or arguing with Stephen. They're debating and arguing with God, and they don't even know it. Stephen was full of God. They were arguing with God. Now, look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. I have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture most of my life. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and from those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen." Now here's where I messed up. What exactly did Stephen say that upset these people so much that they felt led to argue and debate with him? What did he say? He said nothing. He said absolutely nothing. I thought that he was witnessing with his words that upset them. He hadn't spoken yet. He was full of grace and power, and this is what it says, and doing great wonders and signs among the people. And yet they still took offense. And he didn't even open his mouth for God. He was doing great signs and wonders according to Scripture. They were so offended that they found people to lie and say that he was blaspheming against Moses and against God. And he wasn't. He wasn't doing those accusatory things. And then a mob mentality arose to the point that he was brought in front of the council. Now, the NIV version says a synonymous word for council. It's the Sanhedrin. They were a supreme judicial council made up of 71 members that resided in Jerusalem. They were the same council that resided, that tried Jesus. And in the book of Acts, the Sanhedrins are the ones that investigated and more pointedly persecuted the early Christian church. So we have false testimonies against Stephen. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, Stephen gives the longest speech in the book of Acts. I timed it. I read it out loud. I clocked out at 7 minutes and 25 seconds. So we're going to read it really slow. Ready? Unfortunately, we can't go verse by verse this morning. Yet I want to urge you to read this speech, the longest speech in the book of Acts that Stephen gave. And as he proclaims to the Sanhedrin, where their forefathers, the Sanhedrin's forefathers, and they themselves have continued to reject God again and again and again, and it culminated with the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So I want to give you the summation of Stephen's speech, what he shared to the Sanhedrin. His defense is a broad sweep of the history leading to the life and death of Jesus. One of the main points of Stephen's speech is that the Mosaic law was insufficient to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. To hammer home the point, Stephen points to the execution of the prophets. Stephen points out the execution of the prophets and Jesus himself as proof that the council of elders did not keep the law. They don't listen to the Holy Spirit. He's not apologizing. Stephen is not apologizing. He's at court. He's on trial. He's not trying to get an acquittal. He builds a case. Stephen builds a case asserting that Israelite history proves that those he is speaking to, the very people that Stephen is speaking to, are the ones who have abandoned, rejected, and defected from God. He's not on the defense. I love it. Stephen is on the offense. In the midst of 71 judges, he's being tried, but he's not feeling like it's him on trial. Stephen's speech makes clear that those people of God have never obeyed in faith. So how they're not people of God. His listeners always reject the main message that our cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's imperative that we don't put our faith in a group. Our beliefs are institutions. We don't put it in laws. We don't put it in rules. As repentant and fallen sinners who have been made new in Christ, we need to put our faith and our focus in a risen Savior. Amen?
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, guiding us constantly to Jesus Christ. We need to let go of our generator and plug in to the power source, which is the Holy Spirit. CJ preached that last week. It's in the Bible. It's in the scripture. That's what we're called to do. Now, here's the rub. I love this part. Take your hands. Clap them together. Let's rub. I want you to feel some heat, some friction. When it's painful, before it's painful, stop. How do we take that, what we just studied in scripture, and how do we apply that today? How does the rubber meet the road? What can we learn from Stephen's example? What do we have to see? When they needed someone to serve, Stephen served. We have needs. Let us serve. His first step was to help and serve the widows. Has the need changed to stop helping the widows or the orphans? No, the need hasn't changed. He didn't have to face the Sanhedrin right away. It was baby steps of faith that led Stephen to that point. We need to constantly take those baby steps of faith. Where God is leading, that's where we're going. It was a faith walk for Stephen, and it's a faith walk for us. Where do you, brothers and sisters, need to step out in courage? What's your next faith step in your walk with the Lord? Do you get excited from reading the Bible? You know, for you, it may be simply, I got to get in the habit. I want to get in the habit. I need to get up every day and read the Bible. It could be going to bed a little earlier, but praying before going to bed a little longer. If you feel led to talk at the water cooler about an amazing sermon, don't say nay, nay to God. Say, yeah, yeah, yes, God, I will speak for you. I will step out. I will do what you're calling to do. If you get an invitation to be a VBS volunteer, by the way, this is an invitation to be a VBS volunteer, and you haven't done it or it's been a while, say, yes, I will step out and I will be a VBS volunteer. God gave his chosen people another chance. God gives his chosen people another chance again. And again and again. Stephen gave the Sanhedrin another chance, and they rejected him to the point of murdering him. We have a choice, just like the Sanhedrin did, to accept or reject. If you open your mouth for God, you will frequently find yourself in the same place as Stephen. You'll get rejection. You'll be offending people. Brothers and sisters, in some ways, we're heading back to Stephen's time. The stones are being thrown at the church today. As of 2 days ago, if you were to now share in public that you believe that marriage is the biblical perspective of marriage, that it's supposed to be a union between a man and a wife, you'll be going against culture, and you'll be going against the highest laws of the land. This is a great day, brothers and sisters, to be reminded that we can be full of the Holy Spirit like Stephen. Not full of ourselves, not full of fear, not full of homophobia, yet being children of God, full of his Spirit and his power and his love. The ultimate message is not to pick up a stone, not to pick up a rock and throw it back and say, you are wrong, culture. It's not right to do that. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to say, you're wrong, society. But we're supposed to be loving and Christ-like. We are called to speak the truth in love, but not be timid either. I am not saying homosexuality. Don't hear me say, oh, this is the big sin. This is the one. The law of the land just made a law, passed a law about same-sex marriage. A sin is a sin. Lying is a sin. Slander is a sin. Malice is a sin. A sin is a sin is a sin. What are we going to do with that? What are we supposed to do? Let's turn it around. What if one of you are being called out? What if each one of you is being called out? And Stephen is saying to you, hey, you're being stubborn, and you're holding on to a chronic sin in your life. You're messing up, and I see it, brother. I see it, sister. I know what you're doing. You know what? You're going to quit the church. You tell me you're quitting the church. You're upset with some of the brothers and sisters. You know what? Quit watching pornography. Quit stealing office supplies at work. Stop gossiping at the water cooler. A sin is a sin is a sin. What if the stone was being aimed at you? Are you going to pick up a stone and hurl it back at God because they're offending you by calling you out on your sin? What do you do with that? What do I do with that? Or are we going to have the courage to repent? Are we going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and lay down a rock or stone, which we don't have a right to hold anyway, say, I'm sorry. I messed up. Forgive me. I want to repent of this sin in my life. Because you're saved, there's still sin, but we don't have to live in sin. And chronic sin eats us up. And it's, in a way, aren't we throwing our stones at God when we continue to sin time and time and time again? Brothers and sisters, look at your hearts. Look at your relationship with God. Where are you in that relationship? Is there something you're holding on to? Is there a rock in your life that you're not letting go? Can you be a Stephen? Can you be a Stephen and tell your brother or sister? If you're being called, you have to be called by God. This is important. If you see a brother or sister sinning, can you lovingly walk with them and talk to them and say, I see the sin in your life. I love you. I need to talk to you about it. Do you have the courage to have the faith that Stephen did and walk with your brother or sister? We need this church. We need this church. We need this Bethany. How can we have the courage? How can we be steadfast if we cannot lovingly help our fallen brothers and sisters? And don't think that we don't fall. No one is perfect. No one. We need to be careful not to pick up the stones. Stephen is an example of courage because he himself didn't do it in his own strength. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine you have a rock. Here's my challenge. I want you to imagine that you have a rock, and it's time to do something with that rock. If there is any sin in your life that just is ongoing, repetitive, and you're ready to let go of that sin, and you want to repent, and you want to repent means to stop what you're doing, to turn around, walk the other way. It's amazing. In Lifeline today, I didn't talk out the plan with the Lifeline teachers, but a big part of the theme of Lifeline today, by the way, this is an invitation to come to Lifeline. A big theme of Lifeline today was to repent, to stop, to turn around and go the other way. And God is calling us not on Sunday mornings during the worship service when the pastor is preaching. He's constantly calling us to repent. If you are willing, if you are ready to let go of that rock in your life that's hindering you and keeping you from God, we're about to have the hymn of invitation. And during this hymn of invitation, come forward. We're going to have deacons. We're going to have Pastor Dennis. I'm going to be down here, and I want to encourage you to come up and release that rock, that sin in your life, because God wants to take it away from you. It hinders you from him. It hinders your relationship, and you know what? It just hurts you. Chronic sin hurts me. A sin is a sin is a sin, and we're not supposed to hold on to it. So take that step. If you're not ready, I want you to take that rock in your mind. I want you to take that rock with you. And I don't want you to stop thinking about it. I want you to pray to God to take this sin away from you, to give you the strength to let go, because he wants you to. And the day, the moment that you let that sin go, let the rock go. We're not called to live in chronic sin. It hurts you. It hurts me. It hurts God. Go to God and ask God for the strength. So we need to be like Stephen. I love Stephen. He is a big example. He's a big role model for me. People need to be told the truth. The world is being deceived. We need to be like Stephen and tell the people that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the answer, to not be ashamed, to open our mouths for him. Brothers and sisters, this may sound tough. None of you, none of us can sit on the sidelines anymore. We have to be in the game. We have to be invested. We need to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, and we need to do it in love. That's what we're being called to do. Be like Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, having power, having wisdom. That was what was described of him, being obedient and serving him. It's so simple. It's profound. It's so beautiful. It's so true, and it's so attainable when you seek him out. He is there. Ask God. I give this challenge from time to time, and I did it recently, and God blew me away. Ask God for a chance to be used by you. I want you this week, each day, to pray in the morning, God, please use me today. Not this week, but today. And watch what God puts in your life. Watch how God uses you to share him with others. I think that many people die at the end of their life, and they're only worked on fulfilling their own desires. That's an empty life. In Psalm 23, when it says, my cup overflows, for me, my cup overflows the most when I'm being used by God, when I am serving him, when I'm being a witness for him. I went to Las Vegas, Nevada for a business conference this week, and on my bucket list in life was, if I ever go to Vegas, I want to see the O show. It's Cirque du Soleil, and it's the water show. I have a passion for the water. I loved it. I can check that box, and I was happy. I had a good time, and it was great. That's not joy. I had a happy, awesome time, and I thank God for the opportunity. My joy comes when what's happening out around me may not be good, but I can be used by God. I'm plugged in. I'm connected with the Holy Spirit. And so no matter what's going on outside around me, I have God. And if I'm on the right track, if I'm being obedient, I've got joy when there shouldn't be joy. And when you know that you're experiencing a peace where there is no peace, that's God. And that's the Holy Spirit connecting with us. And we want that. Stephen's courage. Oh, my gosh. Stephen's courage. I started thinking about movies. I like movies. Stephen's courage was not what the lion got at the Wizard of Oz at the end of the movie. Stephen's courage was not what Mufasa or Simba got when they grew into manhood and they had arrived. It's kind of like that. They're mature and they've got that bravery. They had that courage. I like Aslan. Stephen's courage was like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. He had the courage of a lion, but it wasn't that he worked up his strength. It wasn't that, go, take the hill. God gave it to him. He's being stoned, and he's not looking at the people that are stoning him. He's looking up to God. How in the world could he say, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? I am so thankful that he went into a sleep. I am so thankful that God put him into a sleep. He was unconscious for the remainder of the stoning. What's God calling you and I to do, brothers and sisters? He's calling us to have a faith, to look to him, and in the process, don't be afraid. It's easy to have fear, but where there is faith, there cannot be fear. And where there is fear, there cannot be faith. Let's hold on to that faith. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that you are the great I am. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that resides within us, that we don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience you, that it was made possible because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with you, and we can experience you in such a personal, intimate way. Father, help us to constantly lean on you, to come to you. When good things happen, help us to come to you first before we call a loved one, a friend, a wife, a spouse, a husband, a brother, a cousin, whoever. Help us to always seek you out, Lord. Help us to be so plugged in that we'll start a joke and you'll finish it and we know it's you. Help us, Father, to just seek you out with a passion, because when we do, you are constantly there. You are ever faithful, ever present. You transcend time. You're all powerful. You are amazing in every way. Words can't describe you. Father, thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you give us role models like Stephen. Thank you for this man of courage who sought you out. And in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges, in the midst of the persecution and the physical torture he went through, he still only saw you. Help us to see you, Father, in that way. Help us to open our mouths on Tuesday morning at 9 or Friday at 11. Wherever we are, Lord, help us to seek you out, not to turn you on and off with the word amen. Help us to constantly keep you in our minds and in our hearts. Give us the strength, the wisdom, and the power to be used by you in a big, mightyful way. Lord, I used to think, help me to be like Billy Graham. Lord, help us to be like your Son, Jesus. Help us to be the witness. And sometimes help us to even open our mouths to do it. We call on you now, and we thank you, and we give you ourselves. Father, if there are people here who just have this major sin in their life, we pray, Father, for them right now that you will take that sin away, that they will have the strength to step up through your Holy Spirit and in faith and let go of that which has been a burden to them, that which has been weighing them down. Father, help us to be able to take an honest assessment of ourselves. Help us to be real enough to know what the areas that we need to change in and give us the strength to do that. We need you. We need you. We need you. We call on you now and we thank you. You are the great I am. You are perfect in every way. We are yours. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite you at this hymn of invitation. This is an awesome time in the service because it's your time to respond to whatever God has laid on your heart. The music, the words are helpful, and that they lead us to worship, to coming into God's presence. As we are in God's presence now, respond, whether it is you want to become part of the family here, you want to become a member, you are struggling, you want to let go of something, you can come to the altar. You don't have to pray with any one of us, but Vic's here, Dennis is here, and I'm here. Please respond as God leads it on your heart. Let's stand. Mm-hmm.